The following audio is from River City Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at rivercityrichmond.org.
Maybe you've heard the story of the man who was stranded alone at sea after a shipwreck. He prayed and asked God to save his life. And suddenly, a boat comes by and they offer to help him, but he says, no, sorry, I'm waiting for God to save me. Same thing happens a little later as a helicopter approaches, offering help. No, thank you. I'm waiting for God to save me. Well, the man soon drowns, and when he gets to heaven, he goes to discuss the situation with God. Why didn't you answer my prayers? He asks. God responded, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. What more were you expecting? It's a silly story, but it illustrates that we can have tunnel vision when it comes to how we expect God to provide for us and to guide us from where we are to where we want to be. How does God answer our prayers for guidance? This is something that's relevant to every person in here. Every one of you, whether you think of yourself as a believer or not, you want guidance in life. You want to be led. You want to have an idea of the road ahead. Sometimes God answers in dramatic and obvious ways, a boat, a helicopter, but not usually. Usually it's quieter and more mundane, and we can be left wondering, what should I do in this situation? What is going on in my life? We'll be thinking about the topic of guidance and the will of God today as we continue our fall series on living the Christian life, going back to the basics. In terms of structure, here's where we're going. We will briefly consider what the will of God is and then five steps for discerning it. What the will of God is, followed by five steps for discerning it, and I'll give them to you as we go. So first, what is the will of God? Well, it's actually helpful to think of two wills in God. I don't mean that literally, but it's how he's revealed himself in passages like Deuteronomy 29:29. It's worth turning there. We're just going to look at the one verse, but this verse in Deuteronomy 29 is worth memorizing. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So notice there are only two categories: secret things that belong to the mind of God and revealed things that he has revealed to us. And let's be clear, the first category is much larger than the second. God is infinite. Now, of course, sometimes we wish the category of revealed things was bigger than it seems to be, though I would hasten to say the miracle is not that it's not bigger. The miracle is that we have a category at all, that God has revealed anything to us. But of course, there is more that we often wish we knew. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to be in 10 years? Maybe even bleaker, sadder things. But why did he allow this sickness or that miscarriage or my child to walk away from the faith? What is he up to in my life? These are understandable questions. But in God's infinite wisdom, they're not for us to know, at least not now. Sometimes theologians call this distinction between God's concealed will and his revealed will, his will of decree, which can't be known, and his will of desire, which can be. And one of the dangers is focusing so much on the former, the concealed will, the will of decree, that we end up neglecting the latter. God is clear on what we are to be about the business of doing. For example, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very famously, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey what? Everything I've commanded, Jesus says. That's what we're to be about the work of doing this coming week, obeying everything Jesus commanded. In fact, the very term God's will shows up in Scripture, and we're told explicitly what it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that, don't you want to know how that sentence ends? It is God's will that you be sanctified. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yes, God cares deeply about the specific decisions you're making, but he's even more concerned about the kind of person you're becoming. He cares about the decisions, but he's even more concerned about your character. His overall will for our lives is very clear. And above all, his desire is for each person in this room to obey his will in one preeminent way, and that is by repenting and believing his gospel. See, nothing I'm going to say in this sermon about the art of decision making applies to you if you haven't yet made that most important decision to turn from sin and trust in Christ. To put it bluntly, no principle about guidance is ultimately going to help you move in the right direction if you're heading toward hell. And the Bible is clear that we're not naturally moving in the right direction. I'm not just saying, oh, really bad people, people who rarely go to church. No, none of us is born moving naturally in the right direction. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way, which is why the Son of God took on a human nature so he could bear the penalty. He could bear the punishment our sins deserve. Jesus lived and died and rose and today offers forgiveness and freedom and life to anyone in this room who will turn away from self-love and self-rule and put yourself under the loving kingship of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God moves into your heart and takes up residence to start to change you from the inside out. Friend, you have to trust. We're going to be thinking about the will of God, and you may be curious about the will of God, but you have to first trust the Son of God and be indwelt by the Spirit of God in order to really do the will of God. I'll be standing at the door after the service. I'd love to chat with you about anything I've just said. If you have yet to enter into a personal relationship with the God who made you to follow Jesus as your treasure and your king, I'd love to talk to you. And this gym is filled with people who would love to do that as well. So we've seen that God's overall will is quite clear. Put your trust in Christ. Obey his commands. Give thanks in all circumstances. But what about the circumstances themselves? How do we discern God's will in the specifics? How do we make decisions that honor him? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time considering. How do we make decisions that honor the Lord? And I want to suggest there are at least five steps. And many of these overlap, and they don't necessarily, it's not necessarily you do step A and then you move to step B and then step C. But there are at least five strategies or steps that we need to be aware of as we think about making decisions that honor the Lord. As I said, I'll give them to you as I go. Most of them are questions to ask yourself. Step one, does Scripture allow it? Does Scripture allow it? Many decisions in life really are that simple. There's no need to overcomplicate them or over-spiritualize them. Should I watch this thing that's going to stoke lust? No. Should I cut this moral corner in order to get ahead at work? No. Should I date this non-believer? No. Don't even need to pray about it. No. On and on we could go. If we have ears to hear, does Scripture allow it? Settles an awful lot of questions. Now, of course, it's a little more complicated because we have to make sure we're reading Scripture well. We're interpreting it responsibly, which is one of the reasons why we're doing a whole Sunday school class right now on that very thing. It's possible to think the Bible allows or forbids something because you've misinterpreted it. But in the main, Scripture is clear in what it commands. Disturbingly clear sometimes. As Mark Twain famously quipped, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do. To take just one non-controversial example, homosexuality. Christians have found the Bible's teaching on this quite clear for 2,000 years. But in recent decades, there have been efforts to reimagine various passages. Oh, Paul was just forbidding exploitive, abusive same-sex relationships. He didn't have a category for loving, consensual, monogamous, lifelong unions. Though these interpretations are creative and obviously popular in some quarters, they've been repeatedly discredited by reputable pastors and scholars. And yet, whether it's that topic or any number of topics, guess what? I can promise you, such novel, creative interpretations are going to keep popping up. As John Frame says, when a view becomes popular in culture, it seems certain some theologians will discover it in the Bible and church tradition. But you can understand the allure of such interpretations, such reimagined ways of approaching the Bible, can't you? Not just due to novelty, but also desire, the desire for God's word to teach something different than it does. Maybe you roll your eyes and kind of scoff at the example I just gave, but we're all tempted to do this just with different issues. Maybe you're tempted to doubt that the Bible is perfectly truthful and trustworthy in every part. Maybe you're tempted to doubt that hell is as real and as horrible and as eternal as Scripture teaches. Maybe you're tempted to doubt that joy can really be found in obeying Titus 2 and saying no to ungodliness, saying no to that particular sin. Maybe you're tempted to doubt that God knows best in your particular situation. Your situation is the exception to the rule. Maybe you're tempted to doubt that he knows best, or at least has your best interest in mind. Friends, all of this goes back to the garden. Satan still uses the same tried and true strategy he deployed successfully with Eve. Did God really say, Eve, did he really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The answer is no, that's actually not what he said. God said they couldn't eat from one tree. Not that they couldn't eat from any tree. Satan misquotes God's word. And you know what he'll do if he can't misquote God's word to you? He won't slither away. He won't give up. He'll just go from trying to misquote it to misapply it. Remember in the wilderness temptation when Satan leads Jesus to the highest point of the temple and says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, show me, prove it. Throw yourself down. And then do you remember what Satan does? He quotes Psalm 91. For isn't it written, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you. You won't strike your foot against a stone. Do you have a category for the devil slithering into your life and being so desperate to bring you down that he will start quoting Bible verses to you out of context? He can't get you to ignore your Bible. He'll get you to misapply it, or at least he'll try to get you to misapply it with convenient readings that seem so fresh and fascinating and enticing, but are not true. Beloved, beware of the devil's schemes. Whether it's, did God really say that? Or, didn't God say this? But it's not the full picture. We are all prone to selective hearing. This is not just a problem for the people out there. We are all prone to selective hearing when it comes to God's word, which is another reason why we need one another in the family of the church, because who else on earth is going to love you enough to stop you when you begin neglecting or misapplying the words of life? So when it comes to making a decision, the first question is, does Scripture allow it? Second, does wisdom commend it? Does wisdom commend it? Once you've established that the Bible allows something, the question then becomes, is it wise to do in this way or at this time? Wisdom is the art of skillful living in God's world. It's knowing what to do in the vast majority of life circumstances where the moral rules don't obviously apply. Do I go to this Christian college or to that state school with a vibrant Christian ministry? What do I major in? Do I marry this godly person or that godly person? Do I join this good church or that good church? Do I send my kids to this school or that school, or do I homeschool? Do I take this decent job or that decent job? Do I put my aging parent in an assisted living facility, or do I add on to our home so they can live with us? If you hear examples like that and you think, well, who can know? That's why we have verses like James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and we can all just kind of raise our hand, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, it's not a magical process. It's often grueling trying to decide between legitimate options, but even though God's wisdom rarely comes to us automatically, he promises it will come in his timing as he builds our muscles of faith. Again, God is most interested not just in giving you answers, but in shaping you into the kind of person who makes wise decisions. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians in my Bible. That's not where we're going. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look how Paul prays for the Philippian church, starting in verse 9. One of the best ways to help get fodder for your prayer life, maybe some fresh language and categories, is to look at the prayers of Paul. Here's one of them. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that, purpose statement, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And he continues praying for them in verse 11. So the truth-informed love, that's what's really interesting about verse 9. It's not just love, it's truth-informed love. But that's not an end in itself. Verse 9 is not an end in itself. It's a means for being positioned to, verse 10, discern what is best. I think that's such an interesting phrase, because he doesn't say to discern what is right, but to discern what is best, which isn't always obvious. This is a prayer for wisdom. Now, some of you may be temperamentally inclined to analyze the small things too little, and others of you too much. It is possible to overcomplicate and overthink certain decisions. Just because you've checked the first box, does Scripture allow it, doesn't mean it's wise. There are all kinds of things that Scripture may technically allow in certain situations that are generally unwise. Things about which sanctified common sense should say, yeah, probably not. Should I go to the mission field if I never share my faith here? Probably not. Should we increase our standard of living without also thinking about how we can increase our standard of giving? Probably not. Should I constantly be consuming news and commentary that's divisive and designed to induce outrage and anxiety? Probably not. Should I insist on getting my way when my roommate and I or my spouse and I don't agree? Probably not. Should I take that job that will require me to work Sundays and will really limit my involvement in church? Probably not. Should I accept a job in another city before first researching and finding out if there's a good church there for me to join? Probably not. Should I insist that LeBron was the greatest even if I wasn't alive in the 90s? Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Sorry, Marcus. Sometimes we can act as if things are complicated wisdom issues when they're really not that complicated at all. So when it comes to our decisions, we have to ask, does Scripture allow it? Does wisdom commend it? And third, do others advise it? Does Scripture allow it? Does wisdom commend it? Do others advise it? This is part of seeking wisdom, specifically from mature believers who are also indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Hey, here's my situation. Here's where I'm leaning. Here's where I'm confused. Help me. What am I missing? What do you think would be best? A big part of growing in wisdom, friends, is simply surrounding yourself with wisdom. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Speaking of the book of Proverbs, it's famously clear on the value of good advice. Just listen to a few examples. Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. This step of seeking counsel may sound easy, kind of like, duh, of course I knew he would get there eventually, but it's not easy, and here's why. Let's be honest. It's not easy when you really want to hear a particular answer. It takes deep humility and trust in God to open up your desires and plans to others, set them on the table, and really let the other person speak. Not just symbolic input, but real input from people who know your strengths and your weaknesses and can see you in some ways better than you can see yourself. Whether it's your parents or friends or pastors, you have to put yourself in a position at times to be told something you don't want to hear from people who love you, who actually love you enough to tell you what you may not want to hear. When I was an elder at our church in Louisville, we had a relatively new member named Max Stiles. Some of you will recognize his name. His wife, Leanne, spoke at the women's retreat yesterday. At the time, Mac was in his early 60s. He'd had an incredibly fruitful ministry career, both in the States and in the Middle East. He regularly spoke at conferences around the world. He'd written lots of books on evangelism. Regarding one of them, Marks of the Messenger, D.A. Carson said, "I do not think I've ever read a book on evangelism that makes me more eager to pass it on than this one." Each of the elders in the church was younger than Mac. Less life experience, less parenting experience, less ministry experience. And yet he asked to meet with us. I still remember him sitting down and telling us about an incredibly unique opportunity that had arisen for him to go pastor a church in northern Iraq. He and Leanne had prayed about it. They'd sought counsel from friends. Their hearts were warm to the opportunity. They really wanted to do it. But Max said, "You're our elders. We're submitting this decision to you. Though we desire to do it, if you collectively disagree, we'll take that as the Lord's leading and we won't go." We ended up encouraging them to go, and they did, and had a really fruitful ministry until Mac was able to hand off that church in Iraq to another wonderfully godly pastor. But what sticks with me from that elders meeting 10 or so years ago is that I could tell that Mac wasn't just checking a box. He was completely serious. I could tell he was completely serious about not going if we advised against it. Now, I don't share that story to suggest elders are infallible or that God could never lead you in a different direction than your elders suggest. I share it to illustrate the principle that seeking counsel can be easier said than done, and it requires great humility, but it's a means of discerning God's leading. Just remember, brothers and sisters, what's best for you in a given circumstance may not be best for someone else. One of my goals as a pastor is to make Christian freedom great again. As our statement of faith says, we believe God alone is Lord of the conscience and has designed it to be free from the doctrines and commandments of men that are contrary to his word or not contained in it. So it's not talking about beliefs or commitments that are required to be a member of the church, statement of faith, church covenant. It's talking about debatable matters and the ability for Christians. And we live in such a divided and polarized age where the temperature on every conversation is turned up to like 11. But the ability for Christians, even within the same church, to disagree about matters of conscience, about debatable issues, is actually a sign of health. This extends even to the most practical decisions. What's the most godly thing for a Christian husband to do with $100? Give it to a missionary? Meet a practical need in the church? Or take his wife out to dinner? It depends. It may be the wisest and godliest thing for him to take that $100 and take his wife out. It honors her, and that's reason enough. And it also could encourage and re-energize their marriage so that they can be even more effective in the things God has called them to do. Beware of binding people's consciences over things that aren't clearly taught in God's word. You may have good reasons. Don't mishear me. It's not that these conversations are never worth having. You may have good reasons for your position on alcohol or entertainment or Halloween or schooling or giving or public policy or how to spend free time or how to spend retirement. Just be careful when you're speaking into someone else's life that you don't use must where the Bible uses may. Not to accidentally become an agent of division by speaking dogmatically where Scripture has not. Does Scripture allow it? Does wisdom commend it? Do others advise it? And fourth, do you desire it? Do you desire it? It's okay to ask that question. It may even be essential. For example, if you're thinking about marriage, your potential spouse wants you to ask that question. A job, on the other hand, this is controversial terrain, but a job, on the other hand, it's a little more complicated. Loving the work is ideal, of course, but it's not always possible. To you who are younger, those of you who are younger, I want to encourage you, when you're considering a career, don't just ask, what am I passionate about? Not everyone gets to do a job they're passionate about. Most jobs are not going to make you feel like you're changing the world, and that's okay. That said, it's good to be attuned to how the Holy Spirit has wired you and how He's channeling your desires. What do you want to do? It's not the factor, but it is a factor in discerning the Lord's will. Assuming that a particular job or ministry position is morally permissible, just work through three simple categories: affinity, ability, and opportunity. Affinity, that's do you enjoy it? Ability, do others think you can do it well? Notice I didn't say, do you think you can do it well? Do others think you can do it well? And opportunity, is there an open door? Affinity, ability, and opportunity. For many years, I wanted to be a lead pastor. My fellow elders in Louisville were encouraging me in that direction, but it became a question of location and a question of timing. Megan and I desired to be back on the East Coast near Virginia, where we were both from, and so we were praying and thinking, you know, maybe God would let me pastor a church in Maryland or Virginia or North Carolina. And then we thought, okay, well, what if we could be in like the Richmond to Virginia Beach corridor? And then we just couldn't shake interest in Richmond. And so I started talking to friends who lived here. I started researching demographic trends and the church landscape. And few know this, but I actually applied to a church in the area for a pastoral position because my mentality was not church plant or bust. I just wanted to be a pastor and a shepherd in the Richmond area. But through talking with others, through receiving counsel, it became clear that maybe church planting was actually the way to go. And it was actually hearing from one or two local pastors in Richmond, and this, I think, really speaks to their character that they would say this. But they said, you should come plant because the rate of new healthy churches is not keeping up with the population growth. And so 5 years ago this month, I just realized this over the weekend, 5 years ago this month, October 2020, Megan and I took a little vision trip from Louisville to Richmond to prayerfully discern God's leading. We had dinner with Zane and Catherine. We had a long talk on Sebastian and Nikki's front porch, and the Traegers helped us think concretely about what the process could actually look like in terms of a timeline. We got back to Louisville feeling excited, feeling convinced that Richmond is where the Lord was leading us. We happened to have an elders retreat that next weekend, so I shared it with my elders, and they were excited and supportive. And then over the next few months, 15 or so of you decided to uproot your lives and move 600 miles east to be a part of this church. And you each had your own decision-making matrix. What are we going to do for jobs? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do for school? I could go on and on, but do you see, God was faithful in the details. Walking by faith is exhilarating. It's sometimes scary, but as we trust Him, He directs our desires and our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, our call to worship earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. And lest you think that I just had a really easy road, I told someone over a meal, that one of you over a meal this past week, that I knew that I wanted to be a lead pastor by the age of 22, and I didn't become one until I was almost 39. So it's not like this is a formula where it all happens super easily and that you always feel like you're just moving forward with the wind at your back. God leads us in his kind providence in different ways according to his wisdom and our good. I know many of you are wondering what the future holds for you, what kind of job you should take. Should you make that career change that's been intriguing you? Should you pursue vocational ministry? And I know many of you who are aspiring to some kind of vocational ministry, pastoring or counseling or missions. That's great. I love pastoring a church that's filled with gospel ambition. Gospel ambition. Whatever your situation is, though, how can you know the Lord is leading you in that direction? Well, again, it's a combination of things. There's no one-size-fits-all way that God leads us, and often it's through those categories of affinity, ability, and opportunity. And those aren't questions, again, you should just ask while looking in the mirror. They're questions you should be asking as you're living transparently with others, especially in your church. Does Scripture allow it? Does wisdom commend it? Do others advise it? Do you desire it? And finally, just do something. There have been times in my life when I thought I needed more discernment when what I really needed was courage. There comes a point where you've prayed and you've sought counsel. The opportunity is there. It may not be ideal in every respect, what is in this life, but you just have to make a decision. No, you don't have exhaustive knowledge about how it's going to turn out. Yes, there's an element of risk, but that's what it's like to walk by faith, not by sight. It's vital to seek counsel from others, as we've seen, but beware of doing so indefinitely as a way of just kicking the can down the road or waiting until you finally find someone who will tell you, yeah, you don't need to do that hard thing. Sometimes in the name of seeking advice, we're really just seeking approval for what we already want or don't want to do. So much of our seeking God's will, if we're honest, can be fueled not so much by faith, but by anxiety, by a desire for control, a fear of regret. Like we thought about last week with FOBO, fear of better options. Beware of decision paralysis due to constantly wondering if there's a better option. It's a fallen world, friends. Don't wait for what's perfect when what's good enough is staring you in the face. Just Do Something is the title of a Kevin DeYoung book. We have some copies to hand out next Sunday evening. But what's even better than the title is the subtitle. Just Do Something, a liberating approach to finding God's will. Or how to make a decision without dreams, visions, fleeces, open doors, random Bible verses, casting lots, liver shivers, writing in the sky, etc. The reason it's liberating to just do something is because there's not always going to be just one obvious way forward. God could have led me to pastor somewhere else. God could have led you to marry someone else. He could have arranged the circumstances of your life just a little differently so that you'd be in a completely different scenario today, glorifying him. We don't have nearly as much power to choose our destiny as we like to think, but we're safe, brothers and sisters. We are safe in the hands of the one who does. Do you honestly think that if you make a wrong decision, that you're going to throw off Almighty God? No offense, but you're not that central of a character in the story. Yes, you can make decisions. I mean, actions have consequences. You can make decisions that seem to ruin your life, but you cannot make a decision that ruins God's plan. After God appears to Job out of the whirlwind, what's the first thing Job says in response? Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Life is not always going to feel like a moving sidewalk ushering you in the right, in the direction you want to go. When Joseph was bloodied and beaten down in that pit his brothers had thrown him into, do you think he felt like his life was moving forward? When he was languishing in that Egyptian prison, completely forgotten about, do you think he felt his life was moving forward? And yet at the end of the story, he looks at his brothers and he says, Genesis 50:20, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Friend, no matter if you've been wronged or if you're the one who's made 1,000 blunders, you cannot get yourself in a pit low enough to be outside of God's plan A for your life. He's sovereign over your trials, over your mistakes, over your failures, over your sins. He's sovereign over your steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart. And it's fine. It's good to have plans in your heart. But remember, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. He's choreographing every detail in every circumstance of every season in your life, and he's weaving and working it all together for his glory and your everlasting good. Well, as we conclude, perhaps you've heard the quote attributed to Augustine, walk with God and do what you want. Walk with God and do what you want. It requires some nuance, obviously, but there's truth to it. To the degree you're walking closely with God, your desires will start to align with his, to be shaped by his. You'll become the kind of person who wants to walk in wisdom and who slowly but surely is learning how. It's so easy when we think about guidance and decision-making and the will of God to just focus on the pressing downstream question. Should I live in Richmond or Raleigh? Marry this godly person or that one? Stay in this job or look for another? Spend my retirement this way or that? But God's far more interested in what kind of person are you going to be, whether you're in Richmond or Raleigh, in that marriage or that job or that kind of retirement. Friends, walking with God is a relationship. It's an adventure. It's not a formula. The Bible is far more like a dependable compass than a detailed map. And once again, he cares far more about the person you're becoming than the decision you're making. The kind of person who doesn't have to know the future in order to make a decision, but who can trust him one step at a time. A person who can trust and rest and even laugh at the days to come, because King Jesus is alive and he's seated on the throne and he's going to return to make all things new, which means you're going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. If you're in Christ, beloved, your future is dazzlingly bright. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are clear about your will in the most important areas. And we thank you that you also give the Holy Spirit to lead us. You give the gift of the church to counsel us. You even lead us, Lord, through our desires, and you channel our passions so that we can think through what we've been wired to do and what opportunities are permitted to us in order to bring good to others and glory to you. Help us to be a church that makes decisions well and that follows you even when we can't see the way forward. Help us to trust that you are the one who does. And it's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen.